Philippians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 again, focusing on verses 3 and 4 this week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. As we talked about last week, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 prayed this as part of the prayer in verses 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And so Jesus on that night prayed for the unity of the body of believers, his people. As he shared unity with God the Father and God the Spirit, he says, as you and I are one, make them one. And so he prayed for the coming together, the unity of those that follow him. And there is great joy that comes from this unity we share with Christ, the fact that we have been united to Christ. What a great joy to know that you have been saved, that you are his for all eternity. I tell you, if that doesn't make you happy, there's not really much hope for you. And I pray for the salvation of your soul. But he doesn't just pray for our unity with him. He prays for our unity with each other, that we would enjoy a unity with each other that he enjoyed with God the Father and God the Spirit. And so last week we started this journey looking at this joy that comes from unity. And last week we looked at unity with Christ. This week we're going to look at our unity in Christ. The next week we're going to look at the fact that it's all made possible because we have unity through Christ. And then ultimately this brings about unity praising Christ. And I'm thankful for this time that we get to spend this month on this text. Now, I want you to know what we're not speaking about today. We're not speaking about being united to Christ, which gets to our justification. We'll speak more about that next week. But we're talking about our unity in Christ, our being united to each other because of our union with Christ. And unfortunately, if you're not a believer, if you've not been born again, you won't understand what I'm talking about, being united to the body of Christ, the believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a bond with each other. Jesus died so that we would be one with the Father, but that we also be one with each other. There would be this unity, this accord, if you will. We see this expressed in Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave some as apostles and preacher teachers and others and elders to bring about the unity of the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, we read that for just as the body is one and has many members. So if you look at your body, you're one body, but you have a whole lot of parts to you. From your fingers to your hands to your forearms and elbows and biceps and shoulders and neck and head and torso and legs, all the way down to your metatarsals, your toes, that little piggy that went to market, and that little piggy that had none. We're one body, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Now listen to this. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews are Greeks, slaves are free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so the Bible speaks to our being united together, experiencing this unity. And I'm here to say this morning that part of the reason churches struggle today with divisions and factions is because they do not understand who they are in Christ and for the purposes that he has saved a people for himself. But when a church does understand that, And when a church lives according to that, it experiences a joy that even a national championship college football team cannot understand or experience. Something that is long-lasting. Something that goes on forever and ever. So let's look at our passage again this morning and discover joy from our unity in Christ. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Lord, we come before you today and we ask you to take your word and do its finishing work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a unit. So this whole section should be taken as one. We've just divided over several weeks, so you can still stand up when we're finished, because it would take about 6 hours or so to go through it all and still would have more to cover. So this week, though, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 in particular, where he says, where God says through Paul, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. No doubt that is easily said than done. Because we're all by nature, whether you realize this or not, we're all by nature selfish people. We all want our way, and we want our way now. The last thing we're thinking about is how we can make somebody else better. We want to be bettered. And we set up our days and we set up our goals and we set up our agendas in order to be better the way we want. We want to be bettered. We want to be profited in some way. And we will do so even at the damage to others. But this wasn't true with Jesus. Before being saved, we were by nature children of wrath. The Bible calls those apart from Christ Jesus enemies of God. But even while we were still sinners, Christ what? Died for us. The righteous died for the unrighteous. And now, being born again, we're called to be what? Followers of Jesus Christ. Which means we're to mimic Him. We're to live like Him. Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. We're to clothe ourselves with the characteristics of God. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is a verse that just blows your mind. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to be served, though he was deserving of everyone serving him. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a powerful statement. Here's the master becoming the slave. Here's the honored guest at the house becoming the lowliest in the house and taking a towel and a wash basin and washing the feet of his disciples. And then he said, what you have seen me do, you do as well. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You're familiar with both of these. I've used these verses last week as well. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow the leader. And so we must take on the mindset of being servants. And until we do so, we will not experience the joy that is ours as a result of being children of God. Here we have five ways mentioned to us how we live this out in order to have this unity in Christ and experience that joy. Number one is this. He says to not act contentiously. Don't act contentiously. In the ESV, it reads, do nothing from selfish ambition. Other translations do nothing with a spirit of faction. This word selfish ambition means a faction, or to have envy, or to be jealous, to have a spirit of strife, to be selfish, to have a party spirit. This is my people, that's your people, and I'm going to stick with my people, and you stick to your people, and never shall the lines cross. But we don't do that with our own bodies. We're not going to cut our hands off because we want, hey, you stick to yourself, and we're going to stick to ourselves. But we do that sometimes in church with each other. It's a party spirit. It's rivalry. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it a spirit of faction. This idea of my group against your group. Now, we expect to see a spirit of faction in the world, because that's how the world acts. They're lost. They're in darkness. They're without Christ. They're going to live selfishly and expect to use people rather than love people. We expect to see this in the world, but I'm here to tell you it also creeps into the church. And I'm here to tell you on an individual basis, unless you stay on guard, it will creep into your life as it creeps also into my life. And we create this us against them mentality. We have groups that pit themselves against other groups, and this is not to be true amongst God's people. Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians, the problem that they had there in the church at Corinth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Well, he says, as he's talking to them about their problems, he says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. There was a group in Corinth that says, hey, we're so good and we're so great, we all follow Paul. Another group says, oh, really? Well, guess what? We follow Apollos. And Paul says, there's even another group that says, I follow Cephas. Well, we follow the one that got out of the boat and walked on water. We follow Peter. We follow Cephas. Another group says, oh, y'all are all missing the point. We follow Christ. There was even a group that said that, but it was in boasting and arrogance, Miss Anita. Each group thought they were more spiritual than the other. And I'm here to say this morning is that you can't experience joy constantly fighting to promote yourself. Selfish ambition, a spirit of faction, wanting your way instead of his way for everybody. We're actually to work for the benefit of the whole. Did you know that? As born-again believers brought to this local body of Christ, we're to live our lives for the benefit of each other. We forget that so quickly. We have, as good Americans, got really accustomed to consuming and forget that we're here to contribute. How many times have I heard a person say, I'm leaving that church because I just don't get anything out of it? You know, God never called you to a church to get something out of it, though you do. Don't get me wrong. God brings a body together so that the members will contribute to the whole of the body for its betterment. Most people who leave a church, that's the very church that it is supposed to stay in. Now, we can talk about other issues that may be a reason to leave a church, and there are some reasons to do that, especially if they don't preach truth. But we're to work for the benefit of the whole. In Philippians 2:14, we're going to see where he declares to us, do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. Nobody wants to hear that. I tell you, some of you can't work unless you're complaining. You do the job, but you complain the whole time you're doing it. I'm sitting here thinking, go home. I don't want to hear it. I'd rather the job be done, not done, than to be done here and complain the whole time. But I realize that some of you, that's how you operate. That's not a compliment either. And you can ask Mary Beth. I do it sometimes myself. I'll confess for me. But if you confess for me, I'll confess for you. Listen, this doesn't mean we never disagree, right? There's a right way and there's a wrong way to disagree. But it's never right to disagree just to get your own way. And so the Bible says, don't act contentiously. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Listen, to act in such a way is sinful. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice together. Now, in our text this morning, it's put in a negative. Do not act contentiously. Do not act out of selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition. But there is the positive way. It's to have an agreeable personality, to be approachable, to be sympathetic. Instead of a spirit of faction, having a kindred spirit. Be a team player. Don't think the worst of others, but seek ways to help others be better. If you see somebody falling short in a particular area, the last thing we should have in the church going on, did you see so-and-so? Can you believe that? I don't know about them and that. No, when you see a weakness in a brother or sister, we should go and say, you know what? I'm going to do what I can to see that they overcome this shortcoming in their lives. Do nothing for selfish ambition, but for the betterment of others. We're in this together. And I believe a church like this will put smiles on people's faces. So don't act contentiously. Number two, don't act conceitedly. Don't act conceitedly. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from conceit. Don't act conceitedly. This word is translated vainglory. It's the idea of pride. Interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory. Having a vain opinion about oneself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that is the ultimate source of discord and of all troubles. The idea of seeking vainglory. He writes, God made man, and mankind was meant to live in subservience to God, in obedience, as a servant to God, subservient, beneath God. As long as man did obey God, there was peace. So why should there be discord? The biblical answer is that man in sin sets himself up as his own supreme authority. Well, this is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I want. When God has revealed to us what he believes and what he thinks and what he wants. And we're to line up with that, not try to make others line up with us. This person wants to be seen. This person wants everyone to know just how great they are. They pump themselves up, and in often cases do so while putting others down. And what I've discovered is that this person is usually not teachable and does not receive correction very well at all. Which sets this person up in a very dangerous place. Because in James chapter 4, verse 6, we read that God gives more grace, and therefore it says God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. He comes against. He wars with. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This person puts themselves up against God. My friend, is that where you want to be in your life? Going up against God? I'm telling you, you're losing from the get-go. When a church has people who are actually fighting with God, there will be discord and very little joy. Very little joy. It's imperative for the church to be rooted in God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, because here's the reality. We all have opinions. I have mine, you have yours. We all do. But the only opinion that matters is what God has said. And what's interesting, with all the tools and technology we have today, we have some of the most biblically illiterate people sitting in pews of churches. That's uncalled for, y'all. That just demonstrates our arrogance and our pride and our rebellion against God. We don't even take the time to know what He has said. And we value all of our agreements and discords on what we think and what we believe rather than what God has revealed. We want people to hear what we have to say when we're supposed to be coming here to find out what God has said. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Before he ever talks about the love of money, listen to what we have written there. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is why, as your pastor, I have sought not only for me in my own life, but for us as a church, that we would look to God's word and see what He has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, but I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as if it's in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Look, we're not to think of ourselves more than we ought. A very humbling thought is this: God doesn't need a single one of us. God doesn't need me. He's not lacking in any way. If God wants to accomplish His will, He can do so in any which way He so chooses. We read in His Word, at one time He used even a donkey to get His Word across. As a pastor, you think I sit here and think God needs me? I could walk out of here and He put a donkey up here and get just as good preaching if He wants to. Maybe even better. I don't know. But what the Bible is saying here is we're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to promote Jesus Christ. And so in the negative, He says, do not act conceitedly. Do nothing out of conceit. The positive would be to act with edification. We come here to promote others, to think and speak to the good of others rather than the bad. Listen, God is working on us all, and there should be an exhibition of His handiwork in our lives, and we should celebrate that and make that known. Listen, we all know what's wrong with us. We all have problems. You don't need to point out my faults. I'm well aware of them. And unless you're coming to help me, reason to talk about it. But a church that has a people who think of others over themselves is a church that will put smiles on people's faces. So don't act conceitedly. Number three, act humbly considerate. Act humbly considerate. We read in God's Word, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now listen to this. See, sometimes I wish God left some things out of His Word. Listen to this. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I don't know how you define significant, but when I hear something that is significant, it means that it has high value, of more worth. It's very important. This was a significant event in my life. It was life-changing. There's some weight with that word. And the Bible says to consider others more significant than yourself. In humility, this word is kind of hard to define. It's been translated lowliness of mind. It literally means to have low thoughts of self. Now, this isn't don't hear what it's not saying. It's not saying that you should think ill of yourself. It's just saying you shouldn't think too highly of yourself. Be lowly of mind. Be modest. Be humble. Don't be proud or arrogant, but be subservient. Be courteous. Be respectful. So in other words, he's saying, consider others superior to yourself. You don't treat yourself like dirt. Don't treat others like dirt. Work to build up others. You know, everybody needs a compliment every now and then. The world beats us down all week long. Some of us in our households were getting beat up all week long. The last thing we need is to come to church and get beat up on some more by God's people. We all receive enough criticism, and we usually are very critical enough of ourselves. We don't need more. Think how life would be different if just in this one area you said, you know what, when I show up at church, I'm going to find something good about something, somebody. I'm going to find a way to compliment somebody. Even somebody that I don't necessarily get along with, I'm going to try to figure out a way to say something nice about them. Boy, Miss Minnie, you're looking good today. I'm thankful to know your whole time of being treated for cancer. And I know it was a struggle. Not one time did I hear you complain. Every week, Hoss, you come here and you get all the cardboard boxes. And every time I come out to help you, you say, preacher, you got stuff to do. Let me handle this. Frank, you have one of the biggest hearts that a man could have. Sometimes to a fault. Appreciate that. Dennis, you're one of the most loyal people I know. Does this mean that any of these people don't have faults? Absolutely not. They'd be the first to tell you what's wrong with them. But the Bible says to consider others more significant than yourself. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine what it would be like if everyone here treated you like you were royalty. Now imagine a church made of people doing just that for everyone. We went over this parable when we went through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Now he, speaking of Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. Listen, there is always someone better than you. There's always someone better than me. No, don't go sit at the head of the table. Let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, the host. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this may not happen in this lifetime, but Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest must be the least of all. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. When the one who maintains a lowliness of mind, listen to this, is seated with Christ in the heavenlies, there will be a position of honor. We're not living for this world. We're living for what's to come later. Ephesians 5:21 commands us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now think if we acted like this, if we weren't contentious or conceited, and we were humbly considerate. A church like this will put smiles on people's faces, so act humbly considerate. Number four, act with personal care. Act with personal care. The Bible is not telling us to never think about ourselves. It's not. Notice in God's Word, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. Notice it doesn't say not to look at your own interest. It says to not look only to your own interest. The Bible doesn't teach that we serve others and neglect ourselves. In this case, speaking of our own household, our responsibilities, those things that we are responsible for, we have a responsibility of taking care of ourselves and those that are ours. If you don't, you won't be any good to serve others. I think back when I was at the Baptist Student Union in college and God was working on me about going into the ministry, I had a pastor say this. He said, if you don't have a ministry with your family, you just don't have a ministry. I kind of knew what he was talking about, but you've heard all the horror stories of pastors and pastors' kids and even experienced some of that. Pastors and their marriages who gave their all to the church and neglected their responsibility. The Bible never teaches that. It does not. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen to that. If you don't take care of your family, the Bible says you're worse than one who is condemned to hell. Now, one of the blessings I have experienced as having been your pastor these 11, going on 12 years, is you have given me permission and you have encouraged me in spending time with my family. Now, granted, our life has been very fast-paced and we have two teenagers, and one just graduated. Last night, Mary Beth and I went out to dinner. Some mothers had invited us out, and I had to tell them no. They spoiled my surprise with Mary Beth. That was the first time in a long time that Mary Beth and I went out together, just us. It's not your fault. It's not. I'm being serious. It does us no good to be at church every time the doors are open and you neglect your household. Whether this be your marriage, your children, your jobs, your chores, and I'm going to go here because this affects me, your fitness, your sleep habits, your exercising, and your diet. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, we read, for each will have to bear his own load. Listen, churches fall naturally into divisions because you have the few that do everything. And what it's saying in this verse is that each of us will give an account to God. This is in the context of helping us, a weaker brother that has fallen into sin. And then he speaks to each will have to bear his own load. Each of us will give an account to God. Remember the parable of the talents. That's a word of warning and encouragement. God has blessed us with things and he expects us to use it for him. It is his, not ours. And he'll come back saying what we're going to do with it. I don't know what all that means, because we won't suffer the loss of our souls. But there is a judgment of the believer where those things that are wood, stubble, and hay will be burned by fire, though our souls will survive. I don't know what all that would entail, but the Bible paints the picture that it means something will take place. But when it gets to our lives, and I'm going to pick on me, but I'm also going to get to you. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So I mentioned fitness. It's no secret. Struggled with this my whole life. I could blame culture. I can blame upbringing. I could blame a lot of things. But I see the same thing in your life. We're prideful. We're so prideful. And I've struggled with my own issues, and I've struggled as your pastor. Because we act like whether it's false humility or what, but we think that if, by not taking care of ourselves, we're doing something good. We refuse to go to the doctor over issues thinking it'll just go away. We refuse to properly deal with mental health issues and treat it with some kind of stigma, when it is very, I don't know about predominant, but definitely a big issue in our society, in our context where we are. Or not getting enough sleep, or not eating healthy, or not exercising. We're not even getting outside and walking, having too much screen time. And not following the doctor's advice. I have a friend of mine who just had surgery, and I've encouraged him over and over and over again, do not neglect your rehab. Because I can testify that I've seen many under my care do just that. Listen, it was not fun going to Ocala 3 times a week to rehab my shoulder. But doing what the doctor says is the difference between picking up your arm like this and picking your arm up like this. This is not glorifying God in our bodies to not listen, to not take care of ourselves, to not be good stewards of that which God paid for. Let me repeat that verse. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Why? Why do we want to take care of ourselves? Think about it. Why? So that we can better take care of others, all for the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, people often use this verse to try to beat people into not saying what's wrong with them. But that's not what the Bible says about not judging others. It says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Why? Take care of yourself so that you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Guys, we have a responsibility to look after our own interests. We do. Not for selfish reasons, but so that we will be better equipped and able to contribute to the needs of the saints. A church like this will put smiles on people's faces. So act with personal care. And obviously, number 5, our last point this morning, act with care for others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Number 5, act with care for others. Look to the interests of others. As we started off this morning, we are many members of one body. All are wanted and needed. We benefit from caring for others. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. The Bible has a lot of one another's. I just Googled this and came up with this list real quick. I can give you a copy if you like. But we're to act with care for others. We're commanded to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be like-minded towards one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak the truth and love to one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves, as we just looked at this morning, look to the interests of one another, as we looked at this morning, bear with one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another to love and good works, show hospitality to one another, employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another, do not lie to one another, stop passing judgment on one another. If you keep on battering and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. And we do this because we are members of one another. As I said last week, I say again, you're not in this alone. We're in this together. A church like this will put smiles on people's faces. So act with care for others. Church gatherings should not be a drudgery. This should be a joyful time like nothing else we can experience in this life. Joy comes from our unity in Christ. From our unity in Christ. So we read in His Word, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me ask you, does this describe you? Or is it time for some repentance? Could your lack of joy, could our lack of joy not be from what others are doing and not doing, but because of our lacking in fulfilling God's word as we've looked at this morning? We're about to sing our closing hymn after I pray. And I want to encourage you, as I haven't done in a long time, Jesus said, come. And I know oftentimes this method has been abused, and so it's kind of been put on the side, but I'm your pastor. God has worked on your heart this morning, and you want to know what it means to be a child of God. Come. Maybe this morning you've heard what was preached and in your life, you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. It'd be my joy to pray with you. It's not that I'm better than you. I'm a sojourner with you. Come. Maybe you need to go to somebody this morning and ask for forgiveness. Then go and do that. Or respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Maybe it's just time to come and say, you know what, I got to make this commitment and I got to make it before my brothers and sisters that this is how I want to live my life from this day forward. If that's you, come. God, we just come before you today as we have looked at your word and we thank you for it. It is very challenging, no doubt. It destroys the flesh. It works against its desires. But Father, we want to be filled with the Spirit. And we don't want to quench or grieve the Spirit. And so, Father, we ask you to do your work in our lives today so that it would be a joy of our belonging to this body of Christ. Not for ours only, but for the body as a whole. And so, God, I trust you this day to do your work. We pray in your name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 387 in the white hymnal. Hymn number 387, as I invited you earlier, come.
Blessed be